Matthew chapter 27. The title of the message is simply The Torn Veil. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, that could be, should be, and immediately, as soon as he said that and gave the last breath, immediately the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There might have been a group of soldiers that came to know the Lord there. Darkness, earthquakes, risen saints, a torn veil. All wonders of wonders, but overshadowed by the greatest wonder of all time, the death of incarnate God. God died. He that made all, Job and Isaiah write that the birds, the fish, the animals, and all of earth teach us of God. Job writes again in chapter 37 that he controls all nature, God. Nature. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19 that the earth and the heavens and all that are in them declare his glory. So in some views and in some way I agree that I think probably that the whole earth was exclaiming its sorrow and anger and unbelief at the death of God. But I think the Father is speaking. And I think he's moving through these acts. Some think that these were actually miracles of our Lord. And it could be, it's interesting, and we may look into that further. But the darkness we know was certainly God speaking, God the Father speaking, because he declares his judgment on his Son. We went into that a few weeks ago. And I think these risen saints declare the proof of the resurrection, the fact that death will not hold a believing saint. But however it is, whatever it is, maybe a combination of all, that the divine, sinless Lord Jesus Christ should not just condescend and live with us a while, but that God should die. Is that death would have power over God. That's an amazing, a marvelous event. The death of our Lord supersedes all marvels of all time. I don't know how many lessons we've been in on this surrounding this cross now, but millions of men could talk about it for millions of years and never get to the depths of the death of Christ. It's a marvel we'll never understand. We say with those Roman soldiers, "Surely this is the Son of God." However, the significance of this veil, this torn veil, bears some investigation, I think. I think in it lies great comfort, hope, peace for the believer. That it was a divine act, there is no doubt. The veil was 30 by 60. It was up to a foot in width or in thickness. And it was woven with animal hair. I cleaned those horses up a little bit last weekend and then yesterday. And, horse hair is tough, man. It is tough. I mean, if that stuff tangles, you just about got to get a pair of scissors and cut it out of there. It is tough. And goats, you deal with those, it's tough. Animal hair is tough. When it woven up to a foot thick, so it was a divine act, we're sure. No human could have done this. No group of humans could have done this. What did it mean? You know, I said last week, God does nothing that there's not meaning. Now, what did it mean? What's the spiritual significance of this event? Well, let's go to Hebrews 10 now. Verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is that same Holy of Holies that the veil was, we just read about, the veil was torn in. By a new, you're entering now by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That's his flesh, through his body. That is to say, his flesh. From that moment, like I said, that could have been, instead of behold, it should have been, and probably, or could be, and probably should have been immediately. For that moment, from the death of Christ, this event immediately happened. And the whole, from that moment on to today, the whole system of types and shadows ended right there. It all ended. No more things to come. The Old Testament declares this. It declares a legal, it's a typical system of sacrifices, a legal system of sacrifices. The Old Testament days, once a year, only once a year, we call it Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement, and that's in September. But once a year, the high priest pass from the holy place into the Holy of Holies through this veil that we read about. And inside this Holy of Holies was the ark. And on top of the ark was a lid. And in the ark, three things. The tables God gave to Moses, Aaron's rod that budded, and a container of manna. The Holy of Holies was 15 by 15 by 15. It's just the room. And the high priest, only the high priest, offered blood, an atonement, for the sins of the people for that previous year. Actually, there were these goats. One was sacrificed. The other goat, you remember, was let go. The goat that was sacrificed was atonement. The goat that was let go into the wilderness was a type of our sins being carried away. Now at this event, from the time our Lord breathed his last breath, now by the death of Christ, all who are called by God's grace can commune with God one-on-one. In other words, we don't need a high priest anymore to talk to God. Isn't that a blessing? Huh? Isn't it a blessing? There's millions out here still who think you've got to have a priest to commune with God. I don't know what that church system does with the book of Hebrews. Choose to ignore it for the most part, I guess. But we can commune with God, the eternal one. God himself. Me. Somebody like me. At any time I want to. Can talk to God my Father. Anytime I want to, I can read and understand his word on my own. I don't have to take it to church on Sunday and ask my preacher if I read it right. Do it on my own. What a blessing. And on that, what this veil, this tearing of this veil means is what we're going to worship on this morning. Here's the first point. What's been done? Well, to start with, the legal ordinance of separation is abolished. The law declared, like I said, that only the high priest could enter, only once a year. The Holy of Holies was set aside, the rest of only once a year, and not, he could not come in without blood. Anyone else that entered died. There was a group in the Old Testament starts with a B, the city. But a group of them looked inside the Holy of Holies, and it slew 18 or so of them. They were guilty of intruding into the presence of God. Scripture says, who can abide his presence? Our God, as it says, is a consuming fire. They went in, the priest would go in and to veil his face from the presence of God. That's what the smoke was about. It was a separator. It veiled the glory of God. And it goes back even before this ordinance that we're talking about. It goes back even before then. You remember when the law was given to Moses at the mountain. In Exodus 19, it said, the Lord warns. He said, Moses, tell no one to come near or touch the foot of this mountain. No animal, no man, no man or beast. Don't touch it. I'll kill you. They couldn't go. They could not come near Mount Sinai. So the separation, actually, it goes back to the garden. We'll get into that in just a second. No invitation. There was never before our Lord died that there was never, think about this, there had never been an invitation to draw near to God for the average man. No invitation. The order was direct opposite. Stay away. Stay away. Rule was for the majority of people, only the high priest, as long as he lived. The rest of the people in the world, the rule was distance. Distance yourself from me. But all this ended. Just with a last breath, it all ended. Now it's an open invitation, isn't it? Now the scripture is, let us draw near. That's what it says there in verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our Lord said, come unto me. Come unto me now. Come here. Come here. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. So, yeah, we have much to be thankful for, don't we? We come humble. We come reverent. Absolutely, yes, we do. We do. But we come. And we come with childlike faith and confidence. Full faith. This verse I just read. Our hearts are pure now by the washing of that blood and water. The veil's gone. We freely enter. We're as free as Christ was to enter. No law forbids now. Grace and mercy do the opposite. It invites. Here's the second thing. The sin is removed with this tearing of the veil. Sin is the great divider. It is the great divider. And we know God's omnipotent, so this veil is just a symbol. He's everywhere. But sin is that curtain of separation, and that's what I was going to say about Adam a while ago. Some people think that there may have been two gardens within the garden. The garden, then the inner garden, which typified the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But what happened when Adam sinned? That garden represented the presence of God. God drove Adam out. Get away. Go away. Sin's the separator, the divider. It's a gulf. A gulf is a vast separation. Sin is that sin shuts out prayer. People pray, but outside of Christ, they're just not getting above the ceiling. So should a lost man pray? Absolutely. A lost man must pray. But he still must pray. Whether he realizes it at that point or not, if the prayer's heard, it's because it was through Christ, right? And he'll learn that later on. But sin shuts out prayer. It shuts out praise. It separates. It kills. Sin kills. Kills the soul. Like I said, Adam didn't die immediately. But his soul did. He physically lived for hundreds of years later. Soul died then. Scripture says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Justice cannot dwell with injustice. Just can't do it. That's the problem, I think, we're in. And our justice is not pure justice, but I think that's the problem we're having in our world today. You're trying to combine just people with unjust people, and there's, you know, the law cries out for justice. Just can't dwell together. But our Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by sacrificing himself. By his blood we're cleansed from all sin, the scripture says. It says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So the gulf is filled. It's filled, one, with pardon, which is removal of sin. And then it's filled with justification, which is righteousness. But the gulf is filled. And now we walk to God, run to God, however you want to get to God. We have access there. No more divide. It's all through Christ. He filled the divide. Then the third thing is the sinfulness is removed. I said the sin is removed. The sinfulness is removed. It's not only what I've done, but who I am. What I am that separates. Sin is ingrained in us. That's what Paul says. The good that I want to do, I don't, because the bad that's naturally there gets in the way all the time. That's paraphrasing, but that's basically what it is. And that's all of our problems. There's not a day I wake up that I don't intend to do good that whole day. And it lasts till Kim gets up, and then I'll say something smart to her, and there it's over. That's what happens. It don't last long. I want to. But our nature, my nature, is depraved. It's awful. So how can I fellowship with purity? Well, Christ's death establishes the covenant of grace. Look over at Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, literal and spiritual. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, in their hearts. I'll write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, because of this covenant of grace, the will of God is burned on my heart. It's written there. It's tattooed on my heart. Scripture said, blessed are the pure in heart, what? They shall see God. Because of Christ, they now have access to God. A sinful nature that once divided has been removed by a new birth. The new birth was brought on by the death of our Lord. Now your overwhelming desire, if you're a believer, is fellowship. We don't not ever want fellowship. Not isolation. Before we came to Christ, we were fine. We wanted the isolation. Grace alone makes me a partaker of a divine spiritual nature. Now this removal, this blessing that we're talking about, this removal of the veil, that what it signifies is for believers only, for elect only. You see, still, God is still God. After all of these 3 points we've gone through now, God is still God, man is still man. The legal's gone, the sin's gone, the sinfulness is gone, but still, somebody says God is God. And we still think that. Well, God is God. John wrote, he fell at his feet as a dead man. Jacob said, how dreadful is this house of God? Moses, talking about the law of Moses, it said trembled. And our Lord told him, you can't see my face and live. So how is man truly comfortable then with God? I says, for believers, the elect only. Well, there's one answer. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Those who refuse Christ, I don't care what religion they are, those who refuse Christ refuse the only way of access to God. And if you can't access God, there is no heaven. There's just not. God's not approachable except by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this whole thing's about. Of old, the way to the mercy seat was through this veil. Now it's through the merits of our Lord. Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, through his body. The veil was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the separator. Well, what do we have? The second point, what do we have? Well, text there in Hebrew says we have boldness. Number one, boldness. The word could be security, assurance. All these words could be replaced with that boldness. Or boldness could be replaced with these. Security, assurance, confidence, liberty, and courage. We have boldness to enter in. The second thing is we have access in. We don't just stand and look. We can enter in. In brings us into the presence of God. Like I said before, God dwelt between those cherubims. When that blood was sprinkled on, that's where God was, between those cherubims that were overlaying that mercy seat. That was it. That was where he was. That was dwelt between those cherubims. Scripture tells us that. Scripture says now the Lord of hosts is with us. It's what we have because of this. The entering in. We are entering into his presence. Oh, look over at Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel 48 is the last chapter, and this is the last verse of that book. It was around about, this is now what he's describing here. We're talking about the presence of the Lord, the presence of God. That's what we have now with this veil gone. Ezekiel writes, and he's talking about the dimensions of Jerusalem. Well, what is Jerusalem? That's the new heaven. That's us. That's us, Jerusalem. It was about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. The Lord is near. Either of those. It establishes that his name, what that verse does is establishes the fact that his name promises us his presence. Just his name alone. His name alone promises a believer his presence. At first, as Moses was, we were. We trembled, didn't we? We trembled when we approached God. Well, what does Solomon write? He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of... I think that's a big problem now, is nobody fears God anymore. Nobody. But Solomon, that's the beginning of a change. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that wisdom is knowledge of Christ. So at first we trembled, like Moses. Then I think along with Moses, we sang. Moses sang this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. God, we have dwelt with you. Go back to that verse I've talked about. Ezekiel was talking about the same thing. We've dwelt with you in all generations. In brings us into the presence of God, but also brings us into communion with God. The old priests actually spoke with God in that Holy of Holies. Exodus 25:22, Numbers 7:89, Leviticus 1:1, they all talk about the priests speaking with God. Well, like they of the old day, we have one-on-one communion with God. You know, people talk about arguing about proving the existence of God. Why do you need to if you commune with him? Just laugh at them. That'd be like me proving the existence of my wife. That'd just be Somebody says, I'm going to prove your wife don't exist. We'd be humorous to see what they're going to come up with because I just spoke with her a minute ago. See, that's how we should look at these things. If we speak with God, why do we care about somebody proving or disproving the existence? We just laugh at it. We can talk with him. We know we exist. The blessing of man communicating with his creator. Not just communicating, but communion. Communicating is two different things. Communing is a one-on-one friendly conversation, isn't it? So why do we have what we have? Why do we have this boldness to enter in? Well, because of the therefore there in verse number 19. Therefore. The first part of Hebrews up to this point is all doctrine. And from here, it's practical application. The therefore is the dividing point. You can look at, I don't have time now. You could go to Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, and Hebrews 10, 12, 14. But you see it changes here, and there becomes a practical part of Hebrews. Why is that? Well, the great high priest is our brother. The what's and the why's because of our brothers becomes the way now. Where Christ goes, we follow. Why? Because he's our brother. We just follow him. What's the way to enter? Again, about the third time, through Jesus Christ alone. His atonement is the way to God by the blood of Jesus. Verse 19 there. Folks, there's no way into the holiest, no way into the presence of God except by blood. We say this over and over, year after year after year. The way's open, boldness to enter, but not without the blood of Christ. Not without the blood. His way is an unfailing way. Verse 20 there of Hebrews 10 says it's a new way. Means it's always fresh. Always fresh. It's always new. We don't ever, we have nothing here and that we own, possess, or ever will possess that will remain new. Nothing. From the moment you get a new car, it's no longer new. When you drive out that dealership, it's no longer new. And the price starts going down, don't it? No longer new. Until Biden came in office. Now you can sell it. That's another message. Always new means it's always fresh. The Greek is really newly slain. Newly slain. Christ died long ago. Did over 2,000 years ago he died. But his death is always the same. His blood is always effectual. It's, to be effectual, that blood had to stay warm. You can't sprinkle cold blood. What happens to blood when it gets cold? There you go. How do you say that word? Yeah, that one. It's like Jell-O, don't it? Well, warm blood doesn't. Christ's blood always stays warm. It's always effectual. His wounds, that's what the song says in it. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall what? Never lose its power. He says dying lamb. He's died. But he says, the writer says the dying lamb. Dear dying lamb, your precious blood will never lose its power. Oh, he sits. Scripture tells us here that he sat down. He sat down. He sits now. And it tells us there's one sacrifice forever. We don't question those. But the blood's always new. Merits are always strong and secure. His wounds, Spurgeon wrote, his wounds incessantly bleed our salvation. So all who come a fresh, new, open way. The oldest person in here, though, and the most recent convert, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 before Christ, all fresh, all fresh. All right, it's a living way. Of old, like I said, a while ago, material did not stay new, did it? It was an old material way. The garments of the priests had to be replaced. They didn't last forever. Had to have new ones. The priest died, didn't they? Hebrews tells us we now have one high priest who never dies. He died. He had to have new clothes, a new priest, and he had to have a new animal every year. The old one had died. Well, no more. Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the forever life. Forever life. He died, yet rose to life eternal. And there he sits, ever living to make intercession for us. It's a dedicated way. Verse 20 says, which he hath consecrated for us, which he hath consecrated for us, newly made for us. You know, you see it all the time, or a road or a bridge or a building or something is dedicated to somebody's name. Somebody's name goes on it. Well, the way to God is dedicated by Christ, ordained by Christ for the use of unworthy sinners. I enter into Christ like I would enter into the, you know, Tom Worthen Park up there in Douglasville. I enter into Christ, and that's my access to God. Isn't that something? He's my access. That's what Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 35, 8. He talks about that highway. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 35. Eight, and a highway shall be there, and a way, not ways, a way, one way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, as Christ. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fool shall not err therein. The highway, Christ is the highway. He's our highway to God. And then it's a Christly way. Finally, it's a Christly way. No coming to God, but by the incarnate God. The substitutionary death of the Word made flesh is our access to God. No coming to God except by representation. We know that. Jesus represents us before God. I say Jesus because the man Christ Jesus, represents us before God. He's our covenant head. He's our high priest. He's that sacrifice. He's the forerunner. He's before the throne of God, the King. Christ is our all in all. We never pray without Christ. We never sing without Christ. We never preach or try to worship without Christ. No fellowship with God in any shape, form, or fashion except through the tear in this veil. By his flesh, sanctified for us and offered upon the cross on his believers' behalf. Okay.